our message for this evening. Ascribe ye strength unto God. And we're going to take the whole psalm today, just one part. Ascribe ye strength unto God. And there are three thoughts that we want to think about. Strength to establish the witness of his chosen nation, verse 1 to 19. And strength sufficient to establish his kingdom, 20 to 32. And thirdly, know therefore God, the source of strength, 33 to 35. Wherewithal cometh your strength for every spiritual battle and victory in life's journey? The psalmist David attributed and credited all his strength to come from his God, who he described as Yah, the covenant name of God, the short form of Jehovah, the covenant name of the God of Israel, our God. This psalm is a victory march as God's people press forward in the conquest from Egypt, the land of their captivity, to Mount Zion, the hill of God, the capital of the nation of Israel, established by her God. But more than that, God established his kingdom on earth, and the nations of the earth comes to Jerusalem to give due honor to their king. We observe God establish his glory by his great strength, giving victory to his weak people. You see that he is called Almighty. He is King. He rules supreme over all. All power is ascribed unto him. Therefore, the psalmist cannot but gratefully acknowledge in thanksgiving by blessing his Lord in private devotion, in public acknowledgement in the congregation of his people. Verse 19, verse 26, verse 35. The first thought: strength to establish the witness of his chosen nation. God fights for Israel, and God establishes the nation of Israel to be a witness to the living God, that he indeed is the one that has created Israel as a witness to all the nations of the world. And that witness is tremendous, tremendous privilege. Israel was told that in fact they are the smallest of all nations. How would they be chosen to be a witness for the Almighty God, the creator of the whole universe, the sovereign of the entire universe? Mind-boggling truth. But here is described for us how God establishes himself as the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he establishes himself as a witness through his people. You notice in this psalm that God is addressed seven times as Lord. L-O-R-D. The word there is Adonai. Six times it is with the root Adon. That means the word master. But in verse 26, you notice that the King James translator translated the word Yahweh as master. What is the significance? If we trace the progression, you will notice in the first place that the Lord gave the word, and that it was effectual in destroying his enemies. The Lord has merit of angels at his behest to protect his people. Verse 17, the Lord be thanked for blessing His people. The Lord has the power over death. The Lord causes His people to triumph over His enemies, verse 22. And the Lord is the fountain of Israel's blessing. And verse, the last part. The Lord is therefore worthy of praise. Verse 32. Indeed, this God is translated as the word master, because He is a worthy master to follow. He is not a taskmaker like Pharaoh, but He is kind, good, and loving, a protector and the source of our blessings. And one of the hallmarks of a servant to his master is obedience. It reminds us of two choruses taught by Dr. Johnson. One of them, I will follow where he leadeth. It goes like that. I will follow where he leadeth. I will pasture where he feedeth. I will follow all the way, Lord. I will follow Jesus every day. And the second, follow, follow. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow Him. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus everywhere He leadeth, I will follow on. This morning we were studying the beginning of the Hebrew nation in the book of Exodus. We were at chapter 18, and we were tracing the journey of Israel, how God was establishing this nation of Israel. God took them out from bondage in Egypt, and then they were brought to the wilderness where they faced many difficulties. First, they had water shortage. God provided water for them, sweet water from bitter water, and then God also provided water out of the rock. They had no food, they ran out of food supply. God provided manna in the morning and quails in the evening. Then the enemies came, and God fought for His people. Moses raised up the rod when he was up in the mount, and Israel, through the commander-in-chief Joshua, fought and won the battle in victory. God fought for Israel. And what was God doing? Well, God was establishing Himself so that the world, His creatures, may know Him, He that has made us in His image, that we may acknowledge that He is the living and true God. Right? Egypt has a God every day of the year. 360 days. Each day they have a God to represent the power that they believe established them. Right? But in the Exodus, or in Moses' challenge to Israel, the living and true God was established. Who He is. He was the God of the Hebrew people, and how He parted the Red Sea, right? All the supernatural, all the forces of nature, right, were supernaturally harnessed. The sea was parted, two pillars of water on each side, and Israel move across in dry land. And here what is described for us is God establishing Himself as the God of Israel. And today at chapter 18 we saw Moses being reunited with his family, his father-in-law Jethro, his wife Zipporah, and the two sons Gershom and Eleazar. What was the significance? Well, Jethro came, and Jethro was a witness to the exploits of God for Israel, right? They came out of Egypt. God has done great things for them. And Jethro said, the people in the land, all around Egypt, has seen the power of God. That this God is real. This God is above all gods. Right? It was an eyewitness account. And we mentioned how also, later on, the harlot called Rahab, who was in Jericho, also said, I know that this God has given to you this land. Your God has given to you this land, the land of Canaan. And you're going to defeat us. You're going to have the victory. And do not forget to save my family alive, she said. This God of Israel is a terrible God. And that is the, and it was a witness, chapter 18, the first 12 verses, that this God is real. And here in our text is described for us who this God is. And that he is establishing for himself a witness. And when he arises, all his enemies are scattered. Last week we were looking at the Amalekites, chapter 17 of Exodus, how they came and they attacked Israel from the rear, and how God defeated the enemy. And they were discomfited. So here the Lord wants us to see how the despised of his people, they were slaves, but how God established them, how God fought for them. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. David says, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. How is smoke driven away? You have the wind that carries it, right? And it is blown away. As wax that melteth before the fire, can the wax withstand the fire? The wax cannot withstand the fire. When the fire comes, the wax must melt. So when God arises to fight for his people, well, you see that triumph will surely come. And here, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Here is a description of those who reject God, who say there is no God. We want to carry out our own life. We come from the apes. We have no father who is in heaven. We are not made in the image of God, but made in the image of monkeys. We have a monkey-like origin. No, that's not true. And the Lord tells us that he wants us to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And we are indeed special in the sight of God. And so when God fights for his people, let his people rejoice. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yahweh. That's the name of the God of Israel, as they rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. Who are the father of the fatherless are orphans, right? The judge, the widow, lost the husband. Both are the weakest people in the society. Well, God takes them up. God helps them. Is God in his holy habitation. He settled the solitary in families. He took them out. He bring them together. That was what God was doing when he established Israel by bringing them out of Egypt. O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when thou, verse 7, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Who is this God? Thou, verse 9 says, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. God is the giver of rain to bring the harvest to fruition. He is the one that prospers their way. Right? Not only did he bring them out of the wild, out of the Egypt, he brought them en route from the wilderness to the Canaan, the promised land. And when they reached the promised land, God helped them to conquer all their enemies. And when they were established there, what did God do for them? Well, in the land of milk and honey, God divided through Joshua the land. And how they established themselves. And they were all allotted an inheritance from God. And how God provided for them a home. And how God provided for them a place of prosperity. Thy congregation, verse 10 says, hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Indeed, Israel were a bunch of slaves. God delivered them. And we were a bunch of men and women in bondage to sin. God is the one who freed us from the bondage of sin. When we realize our spiritual poverty, when we come to God, we receive the goodness of God, the salvation grace that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord gave the word. How did God give the word? Well, God came mightily to part the Red Sea. God sent the manna from heaven. God sent a cloud in the day and fire by night. The people saw it. The people in the lands around Egypt saw it, and they were established to the truth of the veracity of this God, that He's real. You can see Him. Right? So the Lord gave the word, and He spoke through His servant Moses, and God led them. Great was the company of those that published it. Who published it? Well, this morning we saw Jethro was one of those. He saw it, and he was a witness to the power of God. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company. Great was the army of those. God, great was the host of those that published it. Indeed, for us who have been saved by grace, by the great mercy of God, we are so thankful for what God has done in our life, and we cannot resist but to publish, to share our testimony of His salvation grace in our lives, what He has done for us. Can we keep mum? Of course not. When the people of Israel were delivered, they sang a song of praise to God for all that He had done for them. If we have experienced the mercies of God in our life, can we not give thanks to Him? Should we not give thanks to Him? Should we not arise and praise His name and declare His worth? The church, indeed, the message of coming to know and acknowledge the living and true God is decidedly the mission of the nation of Israel. Israel was established to be a witness to all the nations of the world. And the church is established as a witness to the veracity of the living and true God through His foremost Son, Jesus Christ. The prophet Amos said, in Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, Shall he find faith on the earth? The question there begs a negative answer. Faith will be rare. And here we are saying that the people of God must not be discouraged, but be encouraged to know who their God is and what they have done, what he has done in their life, to be a witness for him. But God will not be without his witness, as in the time of Elijah. You remember in the time of Elijah, he says, yet, God said to Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. The Lord has his throng of witnesses. And the Lord wants us to know that we are not alone. Elijah thought he was alone fighting the 450 Baal prophets. The whole land was overrun by Baal worshipper. But is the land truly overrun? No. God has left for himself 7,000 witnesses. And God, indeed, in our age and time, has not left himself without witnesses. Right? This local church here, the Blessed Hope Bible Presbyterian Church, is established by God for such a time like this. For a witness in these last days of the truth, of the veracity of God. May his people hold forth his word. Right? The Bible says, Matthew 16:18, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the ports, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow. Now here is a description, an emblematic description, right, of what God is doing, what God does against his enemies. The hill of God is a description of Mount Zion. How Israel, when they came into the land, God caused them to conquer, right, the land of the Jebusites. So Jerusalem was taken and it became the capital of the nation of Israel. And it was there in Mount Zion, it was there in Jerusalem that God established his witness. The Ark of the Covenant was brought there, the temple later was built, and it was there that in the sanctuary of God, when they dedicate the temple to God, the glory of God came upon the temple. And how God fights his battle from Jerusalem. And Daniel was asked to, when he was deported to the land, to Babylon, he prayed 3 times a day, facing Jerusalem, the temple of God, wherein the presence of God. And here is a description of the mountain range of Bashan and the peak of Salmon, which were near Mount Hermon, that is in the north of Israel. Majestic though, they were towering heights in the land compared with Mount Zion. But they pale in glory because it is in Mount Zion, that little hill, that God establishes his presence. So where God establishes his presence, there is glory, there is greatness. Where God's people are gathered together to pray, there in the midst is the presence of God. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. when they were in Sinai, you remember the thundering and the quaking, they experienced, right, the presence of God there when the Ten Commandments were given. And here is a description of how God fights the battles for His people. God battles on their behalf, and victory is secured and assured. You know, when God fought, right, remember in the time of Hezekiah, God sent just one angel, and that angel defeated the whole army of the Assyrians, more than 180,000 of them, in one night, perished, destroyed. How God fights the battles. Thou hast ascended on high, verse 18, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Indeed, God's kingdom will be established, and tribute and gifts are exchanged between the king and his subjects. When the victor king establishes his rule, right, the tribute, the vanquished, well, would bring their tributes to the king, and the king also would give gifts in a sense to in exchange to his subjects, because all this will be established in his kingdom. Secondly, the next thought. So we said, firstly, that strength to establish the witness of his chosen nation, verses 1 to 18. His enemies scattered, verse 1 to 2. His despised people rejoice, verse 3 to 6, or 3 to 18. Deliverance from Egypt, 7 to 8. Established in Canaan, 9 to 18. Verses 19 to 20, his people comes in thanksgiving for salvation. And from verse 21 onwards, or 20 onwards, strength sufficient to establish his kingdom. His enemies' defeat announced, verse 20 to 23. He is king among his people, thanksgiving from his people, tribute from the company of vanquished foes. Verse 20 says, he is our God, or he that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from them. Our Lord is king both in heaven and in earth. He has the power over death, affirming the infinite power that man does not possess. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as one that goeth on steel in his trespasses. And all who would sin against God, who would reject God, who would rebel against God, God would deal with them. Verse 22, the Lord said, I will again bring from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thy enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. Well, here is a bloody description, right, of God fighting the battle. Thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thy enemies. You think of it, when will it happen? When did it happen? Well, we said that it is this scene. Submit to you depicts the triumph of the king in his earthly temple in Jerusalem. Right? Verse 24, it says, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my king, in the sanctuary. The singers went forth, the players of instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Blessed ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. So here is a singing throng of God's people, praising God from his temple, as they recognize who he is, what he has done. And here you see that there is much jubilation amongst his people. Verse 28. Thy God hath commanded thy strength, strengthened, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall king bring presents unto thee. Well, indeed, during the time when Israel was established in the land, when they were strong, they had many would come bringing tributes to Israel. We remember during Solomon's time when the Queen of Sheba came to Israel and how she marveled at the splendor and the majesty, the rigor of God with his people. But more than that, today we see that there is no temple in Israel. But there will come a time when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return as king to establish his throne again in Jerusalem. And when he comes, the Bible tells us that he will save all Israel by destroying all of Israel's enemies and to establish his kingdom on earth, as the Apostle John described in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat unto him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word, the Lord sent his word. By his word, the enemies were destroyed. And you know, in the book of Zechariah, it's described how it was a sea of blood in the promised land at the Battle of Armageddon. A sea of blood. The enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, the armies of the world led by the Antichrist marched towards Jerusalem, and they fought in the Battle of Armageddon in the plain of Megiddo. And it was there that Christ, from there that Christ returned and destroyed the enemies. And you know, it was described that the blood was up to the foot, up to the legs of the horses. There was a whole blood bath in Jerusalem. The armies of the world converging into Jerusalem. Because past Megiddo, the next stop is Jerusalem. And that is the place where God would establish his kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital of the world. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. God shall establish through Christ his physical rule on earth for 1,000 years. And after that, he must be loose a little season. I saw thrones, as he sat, and judgment was given unto them. And I they that set them in judgment, was, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead. In their hands they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And Isaiah chapter 2 described the nations flowing into Israel to pay tribute to the king. And the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, come, ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Zechariah 14, verses 16-21. And shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. That's the millennial kingdom of Christ upon earth. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day shall there be bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all that shall sacrifice shall come and take them and seize therein, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Truly, that day is soon. Let us be ready. Know therefore God, the source of strength, God's perennial rule, acknowledge strength he gives to his own. Verses 33 to 35. May God's people acknowledge that they can do nothing without him. He is the giver of strength to his people. Therefore, may we ascribe strength unto God, be his faithful and obedient followers in season and out of season. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for showing us. Indeed, we have a God that is worthy of our following. He is a God that defeats all the enemies, and a God whom the righteous, the people of God, may rejoice exceedingly, and may sing praises to extol his name. Lord, we thank thee for who thou art and what thou art to us. We are a poor and needy people. We need thee, and we ask that thou be gracious to come and fill us with thy presence, and fill us with thy power, fill us with thy spirit, that we may indeed rejoice with thy presence in our lives. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.